So let me encourage you, there's much to pray for. Be willing to labor in love for your brothers and sisters in Christ as we spend time in prayer through the next week for many of these requests. So, Philippians, grab your notes real quick and we'll take a few minutes and start and then get to it next week as well. Philippians, that was a book that many of us, I think, cherish and love. It's a fairly quick read. You can read through these four chapters and, oh my, probably a half hour at most, maybe even. And yet, because of that brevity, sometimes we don't take the time to stop and park, I think, and really dig in and look at it. If there is one thing that I would call the book of Philippians, it is the, maybe if I can put it this way, even though it's a short letter in the book of the Bible, it's probably one of the longest thank you notes ever written. It's a gorgeous and powerful thank you note. So it, in light of that, and we'll show you that in a minute, there's no wonder that it's really hard to come up with a really strong structure to the book of Philippians. Some of Paul's writings are very logical, very structured. He's thought through the whole thing. This one, he's just writing. He's just thrilled. He's just grateful for this church family that's heaped many times, not just once, but several times we know of recorded scriptures, heaped love on him, gifted him, supported him financially, sent people to help, and we'll see that through the book. And he's just thrilled, and it's just a joyful letter. There are some things he challenges and reminds them about, like a good spiritual father to his children, like he would do anyways. So you see this ebb and flow of thank you, and here's what's been happening in life, and thank you. It's just a joyful. And yet, even in the midst of all that, we do have, especially in chapter 2, one of the richest doctrinal sections on the person of Christ that we have throughout the rest of Scripture, where it's really recorded. And of all things, chapter 2, verses 5 to 11 or so, are more than likely an early hymn that was sung and used in the churches and so forth, which is kind of neat. Again, another clue, even about our music today, may it always be rich textually. I don't need just the foam on the top of the wave, I need the whole wave of doctrine. Can I put it that way? So our word should be rich and powerful, teaching us things. That's what our kids remember. It's what we remember. In the time of greatest need, we can't always remember our Bible verses, but we can remember the verse that's been put to tunes. And that's so to be rich like that. And so really neat section there in the middle of chapter 2, a powerful section on Christ emptying himself, becoming a servant, dealing with the whole connection, or how does it function, the deity and humanity of Christ all in one. It's mentioned right there, a very powerful section. Okay, well, as we look at our notes, obviously Paul wrote it. And I mentioned verse number 3 just to make certain. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, in verse 1, to all the saints. But down in verse 3, he uses the personal pronoun I. He's dealing with himself. So it's very clear it's Paul that wrote this. There's even not much argument about that among liberals and so forth. Now, he wrote it during his first Roman imprisonment, and there is argument about this. Did he write it from Caesarea? You know, he was 2 years in Caesarea before he went to Rome. Some argue, of all things, that he was imprisoned in Ephesus, though we don't really have any record of that. But anyways, pretty clear, and you can see the references I wrote down in chapter 1, verse 13, that give us some really good clues that it was in Rome. Verse 13 there, so that in my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. That's a reference to some of the Caesar's buildings, if I can put it that way, in Rome. All right, it's a pretty specific reference, that word palace there. And then chapter 4, verse 22, all the saints salute you, chiefly they are of Caesar's household. I realize Caesarea was named after Caesar, but I don't know that Caesar's household was in Caesarea, and maybe not in Ephesus. It just stands pretty good reason. It was in Rome, all right? He was in Rome, where he was under house arrest for a time. And this appears again to be during the first imprisonment. He was released after this for probably 2-3 years and then was imprisoned again by Nero, and that's when he was martyred. So there it is. Now, very interesting thing about the background here. There are several things that I think are key to understanding the book and help us enrich our interpretation of the book. So we know, as we look at our notes, Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 40 is when Paul, on his second missionary journey, is in Philippi. That's where he goes. And remember the whole incident of him coming through Asia Minor And he's trying to find a place to serve the Lord, and remember, the Lord prohibits him. And he finally has the dream, the man from Macedonia calling, come over and help us. And so Paul says, of a surety, knew that the Lord was directing his steps to Macedonia. Now, very interesting. This is a part of the equation that we don't necessarily know, but Philippi was not the capital of Macedonia. It was a colony. Amphipolis, I think, is the capital, actually. There was another major city in Macedonia as well that he could have easily gone to. As you know, Paul and his missionary philosophy, and as he was helping the gospel get spread for the first time, he didn't generally go to small regions. He went to metropolises, right? Lots of people, highly urbanized, that's the word I was looking for, highly urbanized areas where lots of people come and go, allowed for the spread of the gospel greatly. Well, Philippi was that, and it was uniquely set. There's some interesting history here. We know that, as we look in Acts chapter 16, Silas, Timothy, and then Luke was there. There was a portion of time on the second missionary journey we know that Luke wasn't there. As you walk through the book of Acts, he talks about Paul and his men in the third person, them. Well, we come to verse 10 of chapter 16 of Acts, and it's just as Paul arrives in Philippi, and he says, and Paul says, we. Right? Changes it. He's a part of the group. Where was he? I don't know. Some have actually surmised that that Luke actually was a Philippian citizen. That actually was his hometown. It's just surmising. We don't know for sure. But Luke is there too, ministering. Some have also surmised, and this is a possibility, that Luke actually, and again, as soon as he leaves Philippi, as Paul leaves Philippi, the narrative in the book of Acts goes back to them again. It could be that Paul actually left Luke there for a time to continue to help establish the church before Luke then rejoins them, still on the second missionary journey a little later on. Just some interesting things, interesting stuff. So they're there. Key conversions in Philippi were Lydia, of course, the first person converted there. Paul, when he got to town, as I recall, there was no synagogue in Philippi. Again, a unique setting. And so it was customary, and that's why it's mentioned there. He went out to the river on the Sabbath day. It was customary for a Jew, if he didn't have a synagogue to go worship God in on a Sabbath day, that they customarily would find each other at a river. In most cities at that time always had a river in it or by it. That's how you got some of your water and so forth, right? So they would, so that's what Paul did. And you remember he said, went out to the river to look for the God-fearers. And that's where he met Lydia, and she was from Thyatira. What was she doing in Philippi? Who knows? She was a seller of purple. Maybe she had her business. You know, she was on a business trip in Philippi for a while, although it was a long business trip because she had a house and everything there. Right? She was well-to-do. Anyways, she gets saved, and then it appears as though God used her in particular, this is very interesting, to be the place where the church could meet for a time. She was well enough to do that. She had a large enough room that could probably easily seat 20 to 30 people, even in a very, if I can put it, a modest rich person's home, and big area where they could have the church meeting. Kind of neat. So key person, and then obviously the whole story of the Philippian jailer. That's just amazing. And how the Lord used that earthquake, and not only did it convert the jailer and his family, but it also helped Paul and Silas get washed up and cleaned up so they didn't face infection, a lot of misery and pain from that beating that they had received. As well, it helped that jailer get some backbone about him. And he realized, wait a second, the next day the member of the magistrate sent and said, let those men go, like they can get out of town. And Paul said, what? You beat us uncondemned as Romans? And now you're going to just secret us out? What was he doing? It wasn't about Paul. It was about defending the Christians there. He wanted them to know that these folks were legitimately in the town, that they had the right to be there and worship God there. Now, this is where we come to the next part, that very helpful history. We see in Acts chapter 16, verse 12, that Luke uses the word, this Philippi was a colony. What's a colony? Well, any Roman colony had what's called Italic rights. The rights of Italians from Rome. What did that mean? Well, that mean that they had a strong autonomous government. They were allowed to basically be a city-state. As long as they didn't create any problems, they were allowed to govern themselves, not a lot of overlording it by Rome or the Roman Empire. How did they get that? Well, Oh, another big thing too. We would all understand this. They were immune from any Roman taxes. No federal taxes. How would you like that? Let me move there. Okay. All right. That's a pretty major thing to be a Roman colony. How did they do that? Well, back in, and I didn't write all of these notes in, but you can see Octavian, the Caesar, had made it a colony in 30 BC. Back in 42 BC, there had been the major, almost civil war in Rome between Brutus and Antony and Octavian and Cassius. All right, Brutus and Antony, the representatives of the Roman Senate, were coming to fight against Octavian, and they lost just outside of Philippi, not far from Philippi at all. And that's when we have a turn of events in the Roman Empire, by the way, where no longer is it's amazing how this parallels our U.S. history a little bit, but no longer do the senators have strong power in the country, legislative power. You really begin to have a dictator in the Caesar at this point. The executive branch wins big time. And so that's when we find that the great power of the Caesars really start. Anyways, several of the Roman soldiers that were a part of that battle were basically told, you need to stay there in Philippi. That was a part of it. And then Octavian wanted to get a bunch of people out of Rome, out of the city of Rome. And so he sent them to Philippi, and in order to placate their anger from having to, you know, their whole life is turned upside down, he made Philippi a colony. And that means that they had every right of, and there were special rights to the people in and around Rome, Italian rights, all right, Italic rights, that no one else in the Roman Empire had. And they in Philippi, in Macedonia, north of Greece, they had those rights. So it's no wonder, remember, Paul had been drugged, this is before the jailer got saved, he had healed that demonic girl, who her masters were losing all their money, and all of a sudden she couldn't foretell anybody's future anymore. And they get mad at Paul, and they drag him into the amphitheater there, and they said, these men do stuff that we as Roman citizens, this doesn't belong here. Now, and so they beat Paul and all those kinds of things, but that was a point of pride to them. They were of Rome, even though they were in Macedonia. And so it has a bearing a little bit on the Bible history. And then as we walk into the book of Philippians, Paul seems to take advantage of that pride and citizenship. And he deals with, throughout the book, almost from verse 1, the fellowship that we have in the gospel and our citizenship in heaven. Paul said, I'm not living for my human citizenship. He was a Roman too. He had been born a Roman. Something even more powerful in many ways than being a part of a colony. That was pretty amazing to be a born Roman. And he said, that's not what's important. My citizenship in heaven is the most, and I live for that. That because, and that's chapter 3, where he says, that I may know him, the fellowship of his suffering, the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death. And down in verse 20, and we'll see this next week, Lord willing, or the week after, however long it takes this preacher to get through this, all right, where he really emphasizes our citizenship is in heaven, and that ought to be what is our joy and delight. Okay, well, the occasion of the letter, as I've already pointed out, is that it was a thank you for the generous ministry and the gifts that came through Epaphroditus. It's mentioned in chapter 2, and the gift is mentioned in chapter 4 as well. There were several visits, that's why I mentioned the 2 Corinthians passage there, where several clues where the people of Macedonia had helped Paul. They seemed from the get-go, and I don't know if it was the influence of Lydia, the influence of the jailer, we're not sure, but they seemed to have a heart that was very generous. They were a giving church and they wanted God's work to go forward, and so they often, if I can put it this way, Paul was their first missionary, and they supported him financially, and they would even, in fact, send, many believe that Epaphroditus was their pastor. So they sent Epaphroditus on a missionary trip to go help the missionary. Isn't that something? There is biblical precedent even for your pastor at times, and that's, I appreciate this church having that heartbeat, to go be an encouragement to those that we support, to let them know of our heartbeat and so forth. So praise the Lord for that. Kind of a neat thing. It's like I said, this is filled with much joy, and we'll see that as we come next week. I'll stop here for the night. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much that our citizenship is in heaven. We're not just American citizens, and though we rejoice in the many privileges that we have because we're U.S. citizens, that's not the most important thing in life. Lord, we are Your children and Your citizens, and I pray that You would help us to keep that focus in our mind as we live our daily life. This is just temporary here. And life that's truly important is what's connected to heaven. And so may we connect all of this life to the joy and glory of heaven. May we not get entangled with the affairs of this life. May we rejoice in our Savior. May we passionately serve our God. May we demonstrate unashamedly that we're foreigners here. We're strangers. We're on a pilgrimage to heaven. And may people around us know that, and may it draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us strength for the rest of the week. Help us to serve You well. Help us to be faithful in praying for one another. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Well, folks, have a great evening.